Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring
the yes. Praise the Lord. Now the time of your lifting is now. You have the time of your being all over and not understanding what it is that God has for you has ended. And now you enter into deep spiritual things that you have once at some stage tested of. But now the Lord is going to start doing the work in you afresh. Because you felt that maybe I've lost it. Maybe it's no longer there. Maybe I no longer have the ability. But you had to first be aligned. Otherwise, that thing would have been a bit dangerous. But now, it's time for you to actually pick it up and walk into that level of spirituality. Because you're a spiritual giant. You are a spiritual giant.
Amen.
And now you're going to see it.
Amen.
Increasingly.
Amen.
Starting this day.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now that we are going into a new year and into deeper things, let's talk about deeper things. Amen. Starting with that psalm where he says, Psalms 42, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. Psalms 42. It says, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Praise the Lord. Now, these are very powerful words, very, very powerful words, because I know from experience that when you start your journey, especially in prayer, it starts with discipline. You discipline yourself, let's say, to wake up at a certain hour and pray. And you say, at this time, I have to wake up and pray, and even have your alarm clock on. And it's all about a discipline. And after some time of it being a discipline, and throughout the time of it being a discipline, it's just that, it's a discipline. You just do it, and you might not necessarily do it because you really enjoy it, but it's like brushing your teeth. You have to do it, so you do it. So you wake up, so you pray, and you discipline yourself to do that. Now, if you go past that stage, then it goes to another stage where it becomes a habit. And then, usually at that time, you don't even need an alarm clock. Your body is your alarm clock, and you just pop up at a certain time and you're ready to pray because it's out of habit. But then after some time, I know this from experience, after some time, you start enjoying it so much that you actually long for it. You long for that moment because you know it starts becoming extremely productive as far as you're concerned. And you know it. You know that's the time where you pray and meditate and build your life. And you know that how important that time is. And you actually start looking forward to it. And now you get where this, where he says that as the deer pants for the water. You're seated, but you're looking forward to it. And I know what I'm talking about. There was a time I would be I used to pray a lot at night, mostly after midnight, because I didn't do anything. I used not to do anything, really. So I had the whole night to pray. So I would usually pray after midnight. And I had the whole morning to sleep if I wanted to, for as long as I wanted. So I would be somewhere seated out, you know, eating and what, and I'm anxious about my prayer time. I'm looking forward to it because there are certain things I want to get. Yesterday, I ended when I was still enjoying it and it's enjoyable, and I'm looking forward. Now, it's no longer a discipline. It's no longer a habit. It's now a longing. I actually long for that moment when you go, and then, and of course, there's a reason I put it after midnight, because quite frequently, some days, a lot of days, I have some football to watch, and usually it ends at around that time. So since I had nothing to do in the day, I would first go watch my football properly, then I finished. Regardless of what the result is in my favor or against my favor, I had a way of taking the football out of my mind in 10 minutes. Whether I was happy because my team has won or I was... In 10 minutes, the football would be out of my mind. Then I would get out of my house at night and sit in the compound and put a chair out there and then start. And I would enjoy it. I would enjoy it. Sometimes I would even have to discipline myself to stop. It would get 4 a.m. and I'm still enjoying it. I'm having a nice time. And now after you've done that, the first, second, and third day, and after that you start longing. You know what he says when he says, as a deer pants for the water. So even when you're out talking with friends and having a nice time, you're thinking about, you know, that time I am going and there's something we have to sort in that moment. And then, in that time, you craft your life in a way that is, I cannot tell you, but it's so important because you don't just pray, you meditate. You pray and you meditate and you see. Of course, I'd learned how not to just pray. Okay? Not to go and just pray. I pray with purpose, with something in mind, and I meditate on something. So I am actually crafting something in my mind as I'm praying in tongues, and I am seeing it, and I start enjoying it, and I start getting excited about it when there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing. Okay? I finish, and then I go to sleep, and then I dream very powerful dreams, and then I wake up in the morning and I'm still broke. Praise the Lord. But I don't care because something happened at night where you know there was something out there which was, there was a special moment. And now you know it becomes like your best time because that's where you are what you want to be. Outside of that time, you are just you. You see? Eh? But in that time, you are anything. You craft your thing, you know who you are, and you build your images, and you commune with the Lord, and so on. And sometimes you don't even want it to end. Of course it has to, but you don't want it to end. So then you finish, and then you go and rest. And then the next day, because of course I was what people would call idle, I would sleep up to late, maybe around 11. Then wake up and have a very modest breakfast. And then in the afternoon, I would go and sit down with my friends. And we talk. And we talk and talk about different things and jazz up to around 9. 8:39, then the routine goes. Now, for somebody who is looking from outside, it looks like your life is so boring. But actually, your life is so interesting that I really enjoyed that life because I understood what it means to actually pray and meditate and be something in this world which you expect to see unveiled in the outer world. And you are comfortable that it is eventually going to unveil there, and you put yourself in a place of confidence. Says when the Bible says, being confident of this one thing, when you're confident that something is going to happen, when there is no evidence whatsoever that it does exist, but you wake up and you walk around, and as far as, of course, the people whom you meet, and you look like you're really a confused person, because they ask you, so what do you do these days? And the honest truth is, you do nothing. but as a deer pants for the water brooks. That's what I do. Praise God. And like it sounds like a terrible answer, but I knew what I was doing. And by the grace of God, you keep out there. You stay in that place. You do not move away from it. Because what happens is, it is so easy to get there and you're confused, you're convinced that you're wasting time. And then you go out there because you want to be doing something. You're doing something. And actually, it's okay, of course, to do something. Not everybody is going to be a minister and a watchman like me at that time. You might be called to, you're building a business and what, so you are in some employment, so you don't have the luxury of being awake all night. But my point is, somebody might convince you that there's something better. There is nothing. There really isn't anything. But you see, the reason people have problems is they rarely ever get past the point of disciplining yourself to pray. That's where they stop at the point that you discipline yourself for a bit. In order to get here, you have to get past the discipline. Okay? And that is the actual, that really is the story of life. You have to get past the discipline and get to the place where you enjoy what you're doing. And then it's at some stage where you long for it. Praise the Lord. Now you see, anyway, let me know. So, that is, it says somewhere in Hebrews, I think chapter 3, that we are partakers of Christ if we do not forsake. Look for the New King James, Hebrews chapter 3. I've forgotten the verse. Eh? If we do not lose heart or something. I'm trying to get the actual words it says. I like that verse. Because partakers of Christ in the King James, not New King James, the King James, KJV. It says we are partakers of Christ if we are steadfast and stay and stick the course all the way until the end. That's when you are partakers of Christ, Christ being the anointing, okay? And everything that comes along with the anointing. Christ, not, you know, Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's his title, the anointed one. So we are partakers of that anointing, that for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. This is the scripture I wanted. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Now there, steadfast until the end, is where so many people lose out. Because somewhere in the middle, and by the way, I'll tell you this, it's by the grace of God that you stay the course. Because the things contrary that come to you at that time are so many, but somehow you find yourself sticking there because God like somehow arrests you and keeps you there. There's a friend of mine who told me that he would be asking God, you know, there's this, there's, then God told him, this is the time I have you. Like, you stick here, because at some stage you're going to start doing things, big things, and I will not be able to have you properly the way I have you now. So now before you've started, you have no fellowship to go to, you have no nothing, you're just here. You're just there. You see, eh? So you stay here. Let me get you properly. And that's where he implants the most powerful things in you, which you are going to need as you go ahead. Because after some time, of course, you have to wake up, go and do this, go and do that. You are running a ministry, running what? You know, and all the other things that you know that we run. Praise the Lord. But you see, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Where you're confident, you start confident, you begin confident, and you hold it until the end. And you don't let things come and, you know, shake you off, which is really so easy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, last Friday, I spoke to you about, I was telling you about anxiety. Now, today I'm going to talk to you about the opposite of anxiety, which is what the Lord promised us. Okay? And that is rest. Rest. Okay? It says that the Lord rewards people with rest. And by rest, I don't mean sleeping and, you know, cheating and what. No. I mean something where you've pursued, gotten somewhere, pursued something, and then the Lord gives you rest after you've been through some sort of hard time. Okay? Let me start by reading in the new, to give you the picture of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, start from verse, I don't know, maybe 10. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 10 says, "So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the fifth year of the reign of Asa." Okay? "And they offered unto the Lord." You start from verse 1, days. I want to show you something. Why this? "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin.'" Go to our usual NKJV. "And he went out and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands." Now you see, people think that turmoil, in those days it was kingdoms. The turmoil was clear cut. You're there, and somehow every spring kings went to war. It was in culture. Every spring, kings went to war. And the Bible even says the time of the year when kings went to war. So they would look for, this year, who are we going to attack? Just for no other reason, just by the fact that it's now spring, so we have to go and attack. So now, you could be in turmoil. Every time people are attacking you, you're under attack all the time. And now that can mirror some people's lives. And somehow, there is not a single time when you are comfortable in your life. This is attacking you, it's attacking your health, attacking your finance, you're attacking your what, attacking your family, attacking, like, there is no, you're in a place of turmoil. And so he says, "And so the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity, because they did not have a God and they did not have law." Go ahead. "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him." I want you to see this, that Asa was king of Judah. But when he decided to follow God, all the people in Israel, because you see, Israel was ruled when Israel and Judah separated after the death of Solomon. All the kings of Israel were evil in the eyes of God. All of them, all 19 of them were evil. There was not a single one which the Bible says he did well in the eyes of God. Not one, the ones of Israel. Now Judah was the one which had some who were good, some who were bad. Some were extremely bad, but some were good. But you see, Israel, there were people in Israel who loved God. And when they saw that King Asa in Judah had taken the decision to stand with the Lord, many came from Israel, from the wicked kingdom of Israel, and came into Judah, because they had also come to seek the Lord. This is what he says they came from, because Judah was just the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, only two tribes. But you see, it says here they came from Ephraim, from Manasseh, from Simeon. So they came to him because they realized God was with him. Go ahead. That is really besides the point. "So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 700,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought." Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all round. In other words, no kingdom attacked them for 40 years. They sought him, and that's what he gave them, rest. And you see, you can look at this. I'm talking this about the kingdom of Judah, but this can also be your life, where you get to a place of rest. And everything, you are in a place of comfort. There is no upheaval, no turmoil, as it says there, where at every one stage there is an attack. And there are people who are so used to it, they even feel uncomfortable when there is no attack in their lives. But you see, that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of rest. God rewards you and says, now you rest. You know, everything is going to find you there. Now, it doesn't mean you don't work. So rest is not necessarily, I mean, rest does not mean going and resting. I'll give you another one here still in 2 Chronicles. One you know, chapter 20. Start from, this is Jehoshaphat. Start from verse 20. When mighty army came against Jehoshaphat, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of, you know this scripture, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established, believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Go to the next verse. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed, go a bit further, go further ahead after they've won the battle. Go to verse 28. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Go ahead. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms. This is after they had been attacked by many kingdoms. And also this was the small kingdom of Judah. And God had fought for them by turning the other kingdoms against each other. And God told them, the battle is not yours, it's for the Lord. And so they appointed people to go and praise God and sing and dance and what. And then the Lord just confused the other guys and they started killing each other. Then he says they collected the spoil for 3 days, taking things away from the bodies of, their enemies, and collected items of silver and gold and all that for 3 straight days. And then it says, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Go ahead. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all round. As a reward, he believed. Now he says, you fought that battle. You trusted me to fight the battle. Now there's not going to be any other battle. So until Jehoshaphat ruled for so many other years, there was nothing to fight. Where kings are just scared of you. So when it comes to spring and it's time to attack, they find other people to attack. For you are comfortable. Praise the Lord. Now that is the rest that I'm talking about. Now the scripture says, Jesus promised that. Remember, Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to explain it a bit further. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. Now that's so many people carrying so many burdens on you. You have this, you have the other, you have the other, you know. Praise the Lord. I told you last Friday about that young girl who was working at the hotel where I was staying. And I just asked her that, you know, how old are you? She told me she's, I think, 24, something like that. Then in a short time, she had told me all her things. She has to look after her siblings, what, you know, her mother is sick, what. Because she came with red eyes, and I said, what's wrong? And she's, you know, you ask somebody what's wrong, and she even starts crying. Now that is somebody who is really, really in need of this scripture. Because that's a very heavy burden, even for mature men. Much less for what? For young girl. And there are so many young girls in our society now who are carrying burdens like that. Really. But she says, who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then it says in the next verse, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Praise the Lord. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly. Sometimes a lot of the upheaval and the turmoil in people's lives comes because they are involved in trying to, like, they really are in a race against some friends, imaginary friends and what and so on. And they put themselves in turmoil because they are trying to live somebody's life and try to prove to people that I've made it and so on. You know those things which childish people do. But especially ladies. But even guys, but especially ladies. And you know, it starts very young, very hard. I told my daughter, she went to swim somewhere. And then she took pictures and what, and then, you know, posted. And so I told her, so did you have fun? She said, no, I didn't. But what matters is my friends think I did. Now, how do you say, okay. So, for example, when are you going to do something that actually gives you fun? But okay, she's 15, so it's excusable. But now imagine there are people who are much older than that. Or she was at the time. Now there are people who are much older than that. And like, the answer was so genuine, but so confusing. So your fun does not matter. What matters is what people think. So, no, not really, I didn't. But what matters is my friends think I did. Now after some time, you're going to be laden with so many things. And you need to have rest because you're not gentle and lowly in what? In heart, like Jesus said. Learn from me because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm not trying to prove anything. So, because a lot of the pressures come from trying to what? Prove things to people. You're trying to prove this one. You're trying to prove. Like, and yet actually, when you calm down, eventually you'll find yourself. And you'll find that the people you're trying to prove things to are in a big mess. There's nothing to prove. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so it says, take my yoke upon you. Remember, he does not say he doesn't have a yoke. He has a yoke. There are things you have to do. It's not for just cheating and cheating. So when I say he gives you rest, it doesn't mean you sit and cross your legs and take cappuccino all the time. No, there's a yoke that you have to carry. But he says, it is light. Take my yoke from you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Go to verse 30. It says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He doesn't say my yoke is not there, it's there. And my burden is what? It's light. Now you might think, being awake in the late, very late in the night, is a yoke to you. Maybe at the beginning when I started, it was to me. But after some time, it became a pleasure and a longing. But you see, it's easier that than what the world is going to offer you. You know? Because the world is cruel. So he says, his yoke is there, but it's light and it's, you know, easy. And his burden is, you know. So there are things which you tell people to do and it seems like it's a yoke until they try the other side. And then they realize the other side. You are a believer. The scripture says you tithe your income. You know that. The other side, the people are sacrificing their firstborn son for wealth. But for you, tithing is so difficult. Your yoke is easy. Amen? Your yoke is what? Easy. And now this has become it's endemic. Serious. I was seeing in court the other day, a man who is accused, they burnt a girl, burnt her life, sacrifice. Because the devil doesn't just want people to die, he wants them to die in harrowing pain. So this Mugaga goes and gets a girl, puts her in his beautiful car, and you see girls, they can enjoy fantasy. Night in a shining what? armor, you know, katunda amvidi deyo sort of thing. They put Petro on her and set her ablaze. Like, man, the devil is like the cruelty. Man, our yoke is easy. Maybe I will say, like, Jesus said, you take my yoke. Mine is easy. Eh? Mine, I will tell you, give you first fruit, and I will bless you. Give you tithe, and I will bless you. That is an easy yoke. Amen? The world is dead out there. And now, every wealth is going to be spiritual. There is not going to be natural wealth. Like this thing of you just whatever, you know, somehow. It is all going to be spiritual. That's where we are heading. Where people think, I'm going to have a deal, get money, nothing. Even selling a house, if you are in broker, it has to be spiritual. Because that's an industry which has so many people, and they're using a lot of witchcraft. So you have to come and be spiritual and supersede them, and you get your thing. In the way that Jesus said, his yoke is easy. Some of you would rather that there is no yoke. That's just cheating. No, there is a yoke. But it's easy, and his burden is what? It's light. That's what he says. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so he says, come unto me, all these weak and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You rest, and you know things, there's something which is there. And like I told you, you know, you have a sense of complete knowledge that you cannot go down because God is with you. I had a pastor, he's a gifted businessman. And he doesn't even know the laws of, properly the laws of sowing and giving and what. But he's a man of God and he's serving God. But he's doing business. So one day he came and told me, he had a petrol station. And he took a loan to have the petrol station. And he had to sell a certain amount of liters. He told me he had to sell 10,000 liters of fuel every month just to break even. That is to pay for the next batch of fuel, to pay workers, and to clear certain what? You know, overheads. So after 10,000 liters is when the profit comes. So when he tells me that he has been selling 10,000 liters almost near on the dot for 2 years, and he has to do it every month, the day he sells 9,000, the bank takes the petrol station. So I went and I was praying for him. And I was praying and saying, man, that's a very dangerous whatever. Because he had the loan over 5 years. So he needed 5 years to clear the loan. And I was saying, Lord, my pastor is in a very tight place. You know, like you're juggling balls, but you know if you have two balls and you're juggling and you can't afford for one to hit the ground. Then I felt as if the Lord telling me that I cannot let him go down. He's my servant. So he will always sell the 10,000 liters. Now, he did not necessarily know that God is there for him, you see. He was not conscious of the fact that God is there making sure that you are not going to go down. You can very easily go down, but God says, you will not. I will not let you go down because you are my servant. Now, then I realized that we be there, we don't know all the times that anything can go wrong. But God will not let it happen. Do you understand? Now you have to just know that God is there and he will not let it happen because you are his child and he's looking out for you. So when you could have gone down, when you should have gone down, when something should have happened, he says, no, it will not happen. Now, that is a measure of rest, you see. But it's easier if you know it and you're confident of it. That's what I told you there. You see, now that pastor, he was always anxious. He didn't know God is there. But now, after you've grown to a certain place of rest, you know that God cannot let me go down. I can't. You see, And you have a certain level of confidence. And that knowledge is very, very, is very comforting in that, you know, in that regard. So you know for a fact, I was listening to another man of God who said that one day he took his car for, he sent some young men to take his car for for I think service or something. So they took the car. Then when they brought it back, he was going to enter the car to drive. Then somebody told him, "Hey, man of God, what is this inside your back seat?" Now hidden somewhere behind there, there were drugs behind there. So I said, "Hey, how did these drugs come here?" So he told them, "Take them out, dispose of them, find a way of disposing of them." Then he entered his car and drove. Then as he drove, he said the policeman who usually waved him down, this time stopped him. And they said, "We want to check your car." And they went exactly where the drugs were, and the drugs were not there. Now you hear, "Pastor so-and-so is selling drugs, and the devil has plotted this thing." But God just messaged him. Like, so those things happen in your life every single day. Do you understand? Every single day where something could have gone wrong, and God makes sure it does not. Somehow he makes sure it does not. Like, so many things can go wrong. So many things can go wrong. A lot of things. Especially if you pray in tongues. Like, you can go the other way. Something goes haywire. Let me tell you, I was in prison. Do you know most of the people in prison did not commit any crime? Actually, when I came out, because when I went there, I would come out and, like, in the morning, and I sit and I take my coffee and katogo in the morning. In the morning, and all the people from other come. Kakati, you know, they come with their problems. I say, I'm a prisoner like you, but somehow they know that. But they come with their problems. You realize that, man, there are so many people there. Somebody told me there is a gentleman. They killed one of these people whom they killed, you know. Some policeman was shot somewhere in Komambog. So they came and emptied the magazine on him. It was a very gruesome death. So this boy wakes up in the morning. He doesn't know anything. So a client calls him and tells him, "My car's gotten stuck here." So he runs, he jumps on a boda-boda and goes to rescue the car. So he arrives around that place. Then he's calling, "Odiwa, a motorcade, Odiwa," and says, "Go down here, what?" Then he finds the car, then repairs it. And then that's the end of the day. Only problem is, when police came to investigate, they looked at all phone people who were calling within the locality of that where that man was shot. So the man is in his garage, he doesn't know anything, they come and arrest him. He spent 3 years in jail. Like, now that cannot happen to you. Eh? But if the Lord lifted his hand off you, of course he can't. But if he did, all those things happen to people. You don't know anything. Nothing. You just went to repair somebody's car, and the next thing, and you know, our policemen can also be terrible. They don't have, I don't want to abuse policemen. They don't have what it takes to investigate. But you see, they will throw you in prison and forget about you. And they forget about you, and you're there, and you wrote from there. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, your family is here. You don't know what happened to your children. Man, this world can be cruel. Eh? Praise the Lord. Now, when I tell you that there are certain things which cannot happen to you, you believe me that there are so many things which can very easily, with just the hand of God, very easily happen to you. But they can't. So imagine if you knew that properly and you woke up in the morning and knew that his mercies are surrounding me, nothing bad is going to happen. He's not going to let me go down. Even when things are tight, I'm just learning a lesson. But God is, you know, I'm going to wind up somewhere very good. There is nothing to worry about. Now, he talks about, and by the way, there are so many such people. So many. They just forget about you. And you'll be there. I remember on the Watchman conference, the world is very cruel, by the way, but the world is cruel. His yoke is what? It's lighter. Because when I was at the Watchman conference, I met a man, a reverend. When were they? Reverend. He came there and he prays for people who are going to be hanged. who on death row and are going to be hanged. So he's the chaplain of Makshon Bay. So they called him when people are going to what, you know. So he was telling me some of the people whom he has prayed for when they were going to be. But the one thing he told me that so many of them are actually innocent. Because I was telling him, he said, he does not support the death penalty. I said, why? He said, many of the people who are killed are innocent. But they have, your lawyer, what, you didn't have a lawyer, what, somehow the process, what, and you're saying, but at least if you are alive, maybe at some stage, there will be, you will come out. But now imagine they've already killed you, then they discover, sorry, you didn't do it. Anyway, so he told me that he met a guy who had been there at Makshon Bay 20 years. He had committed a very petty crime. So he went to the court in Masaka, and the judge looked at him, and he was talking things which are wayward, off, what. So he said, is this man mentally stable? So the judge wrote and said, let this man go for psychiatric examination and let us establish if he's stable before we can enter into any kind of ruling. So he sent him and said, go for psychiatric examination. 20 years later, the man is in prison. Nobody has even taken him to psychiatric. They just take you to prison and they forget about you. And you just rot there. 20 years. 20 years. That's all your life. I mean, there is no justice in the world. That's why we hope in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because now, where do you run to? They just forget about you. Is it some so the man had gotten used to staying there and what? So when he told this man his story, the man said, what? What happened? So the man went to court and said, then they checked the records and found the man had actually been taken for psychiatric examination. Then the magistrate said, now what is this? So what the magistrate did, because he had served 20 years already, so it didn't matter what, because he couldn't be sentenced for such a long time. So he gave him a light sentence and said, you've already served it, and released him. And the man came out happy. But 20 years of his life, gone down the drain like that. Anyway, I don't want to depress you. But that cannot happen to you. You cannot be there and you are, Akena was arrested for drugs which he didn't have. It cannot happen because the hand of God is on you. Praise the Lord. It cannot. God is with you and he will make sure it doesn't. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now imagine, okay, that's already true. But imagine if you woke up and walked knowing it. Knowing that the Lord is with me, nothing is going to go wrong. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, short of his rest. Praise the Lord. There is a promise that you enter a place where you are in his rest. And when you are in his rest, it doesn't mean you're not working. But it's going to be explained properly here in this chapter. It says, verse 2. He said, but keep it at verse 1. See, therefore, since a promise remains. You see, now he's saying a promise remains. And he's talking to a church. There is a promise that we shall enter into a rest, a place where we are not hustling, you know? Where I even say, you know, man, come and support my hustle. You see, that's language of people who have not entered his rest. And says there's a promise. And says, let us fear. Because, why do you fear? Because there is a place where he expects you to be resting and you rest assured that things are working out in a certain way. A place of comfort like he did for Jehoshaphat, the king, where he said he gave them rest all round for 20 years. No, nobody attacks you. God says, okay, as my reward, you're going to have rest. No more wars. Just enjoy, go and make babies, and so on. So, this is a promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short. So you can come short of entering his rest. And you stay in a perpetual place of struggle, yet there is a place of rest waiting for you somewhere. Where those things which you're struggling to do would actually find themselves being done without you hustling. Anyway, go ahead, next verse. He says, For indeed the gospel was preached unto us as well as to them, but the word which they had did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had it. Go to verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is very powerful, because he's saying all the works, all your life, everything you need was finished from the foundation of the world. Now you have to labor. First go to verse 10. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, just as God ceased from his. Now he's talking about that seventh day. God created the world and everything in it in 6 days, you know that. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, does that mean he stopped working? Actually, Jesus says, my Father works every day. Didn't he say that? Yeah. But then it says he created the world in 7. Now, in the 6 days, he created all the systems of the world. Everything is set in place and is run by covenant. The sun has to come out at a certain time, and moon at a certain time, stars at a certain time. Everything is set in place, and God did it in 6 days. Now, he's not going to come and change it. Some people would wish he does. He set certain things in place. He set the ground as the place where you multiply your seed. He set all those things, all the principles of the world, he set there. Then he rested. Now, the foundation, the whole foundation of everything was done in 6 days. Now, he says, after that, then he rested. Now, but he says here in Hebrews, let us labor to enter his rest. Now, that sounds like what Bazungu called an oxymoron. Laboring to enter his rest. I thought rest is supposed to be about not laboring. But you know, laboring to enter his rest. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. Have you ever seen... when I was covering, you know, these Olympics and so on, at that time, I used to love, you know, going and seeing good swimmers, people who know how to swim. So I'd go to the aquatic center. I remember I went to the aquatic center at some games, and I wanted to see proper swimmers. And they were doing long distance swimming. And the one thing you notice about them is how little energy they use to flow. You understand? They use very little energy to go. That's why they can swim for 10 kilometers. Now, for you, you swim from one end of the pool to the other, and you have to pant for like 5 minutes. Because you're laboring to enter the rest. Now, for them, they have already entered the what? The rest. By learning and perfecting their skill. So I would see them. First of all of them have big legs like this. It's almost like they have, what are those things called? But there's another word for them, which they use for, divers use. But they have natural ones. You cannot swim when you have a leg like Akena's. You can't. You can't be a good swimmer. You have to have like some sort of leg where you're almost like a fish. Now, then, but the smoothness, the guy just does, then he goes, it's almost as if he's using no energy. Then he reaches and turns, and I'm looking at them and saying, man, how much have they labored to enter the rest? Do you understand? Now, you have to go through the process of pow, 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 pow. Then you reach the other side and then you rest for 5 minutes. Then you cross again. Now, after you've labored and you've perfected your skill, then now you swim in a place. Is it making sense? Now you swim from a place of rest. You're not using a lot of energy. Actually, you're just using skill to float. Now, this is the same thing that we're talking about here. There is a place where you get, where you know, where you're comfortable. You've reached a certain place of rest in a certain area. It might not be in so many other areas, but you've reached a certain place of rest in certain areas. And you know that even if something seems to be the other way, it's just deceiving. It's going to what? It's going to get away. Because you've reached a place of knowledge. You're not gambling. So, you stand and you know everything is going to, you know, work out. in different areas. I'll give you an example. There's that guy who was a revivalist from the 1930s and 40s called Smith Wigglesworth. The man who used to, you know, punch people. You come to him with sickness, and the guy, somebody is having a tumor on the stomach and is about to, you know. In one case, he told the guy, the tumor was so big, the guy could not stand on his 2 feet. When they would let him go, he would fall down on the very tumor. So they had to hold him. So he reached there, then he told the people who were holding him, let him go. Then they let him go, and the man fell on the tumor, and he squealed in pain. Then he said, lift him up. Let him go. Bam! Then the man, oh, in pain. Lift him up. Let him go. Then one person in the crowd shouted, you bastard, they are going to sue you and what? He said, shut up, let me do what I know. Let him go. Bah, the guy fell on the stomach. Lift him up. Let him go. This time the tumor fell and the man was healed. Now, for him, he knows what he's doing. He has entered a place of rest. Do you understand? He has built his confidence, his faith. Now, he's not gambling. Now, the difference, if you even tried that yourself, you'd be scared to hell. You understand? Eh? But also him, he labored to enter that place. That's what it means, labor to enter his rest. You can't wake up one morning and you're there and you're confident like that. Let's say even in your finances, you can be confident that you cannot lack. So one day you were, you know, you'd be scared when you're down to your last maybe 100K. You're worried where the next one is going to come. But then at some stage, you enter a certain rest. And you know, because you've walked with God long enough, you know that he's going to supply. And you're confident. And now, in that area of supply, you can actually have entered his rest. And you are not perturbed. You never sit down and think, where is next month rent going to come from? Where is school fees going to come from? You have entered his rest. And you're not perturbed. You're not anxious in that area at all. There's something about you which knows, you know, it is going to come. But you didn't start like that. You had to labor. Praise the Lord. Am I making sense? You had to labor to get to that place of confidence. Because you can't wake up one day and you say, I'm confident. No. It starts by building it. Then after some time of seeing it over and over again, then you become absolutely confident. You know what you're talking about. And you know that it is going to work out. There is no way it can fail to work out. So even when it appears to delay, when it appears to be contradicting to what you're believing, you're confident. You know it is going to work out. I know what the scripture says. I know what God promised me. And you're relaxed. Now, what makes the difference between people who are... what shows that somebody is actually in a place of rest is when it happens. Now, that man, he would even punch people and they die. Then people say, he's dead. Then he says he's healed. Then he goes ahead. Then he continues praying for other people. Then the other guy is actually dead. Okay, at least showing signs of being dead. Then when he has gone down the line, like he has prayed for 5 other people, the guy wakes up and runs healed. Then people are celebrating. He doesn't even look behind. Because for him, he knew he was healed. he's not like excited. Yeah, if you're excited, it means you are not sure. Now for him, when people are celebrating, for him, he doesn't even look behind. He's continuing now on the next person. Now, that is something which we have to aspire. Praise the Lord. Labor to enter is what? Rest. That when you are now in that place of rest, things actually happen. God can do things without you having to hustle. But he's using you. But he's the master of connecting people. He wants you to do something, then the next day somebody shows up. Now, well, let's do this. The other day another shows up. And things are happening in your life. But you're not hustling. Now you've entered the rest. Okay, now let's read a bit more of this scripture and see what it says. It says that, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. But let's go on verse to verse 3 and read all the verses. We jumped something, aren't we? For we who have believed do enter rest, that as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Now that means that the great things which God wants you to do, which he has you would have you do, which he's planning for you to do, all of them were finished from the foundation of the world. All of them. But you're hustling to do them because you've not entered his rest. Now one day you'll enter his rest and you just find that you're flowing. It's like flowing down a river. And you're going with the stream and going where you're going. Amen? But they were all finished, everything. Great things for people. And when I sit down, I think all the things that I'm planning, it's not like I'm trying to get him to do them. Everything was done from the foundation of the earth. There is nothing I'm planning. I'm just trying to find out what, where, which direction is the river flowing. And then you jump in and enter his rest. And you're like those expert swimmers using very little energy, but actually moving very fast because you're swimming in the direction of the tide. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Okay? And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now he's trying to explain something, the author of Hebrews. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. Some must what? Not everyone will enter it. That's the honest truth. Others will remain struggling to get things which God has already done for you. Praise the Lord. Why do people struggle? They have never discovered where they fit in the whole thing. I've given previously an example of somebody who is in the civil service. Okay? So you're given a job as a government worker. And then they deploy you, let's say in Ministry of Defense. So you work in Ministry of Defense. But for you, you go to Ministry of Gender. So as long as you're there, you have serious problems. There is no office for you. There is no computer for you. There's nothing for you, you understand? You are misplaced and you look like an imposter. But you are not an imposter. You're actually a government worker. But if you just moved and went to the right ministry, you would find your office waiting for you. You'd even find an office messenger and everything you need. You understand? Now, the reason people never enter his rest is because they never find out where it is, where exactly they are supposed to be, what it is exactly that he has called them. When you enter there and then you realize that God planned that thing for you all from the foundation of the earth. This is what he's saying here. Okay? So he says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. It actually says because of unbelief. The word there is more unbelief than disobedience. It's unbelief. But it's there. So that place of comfort, of relaxation, is actually a place of belief. Belief which has come from a place of knowledge. Do you know what it means when somebody actually believes something? Especially when they don't have a lot of unbelief in them. If you want to see that, you try it with children. Now I do it with my children. When I see I have flu, I say, rebuke it right now in Jesus' name. Now the younger boy is making four. Next month. He rebukes it. It goes immediately. He got this red eye. He rebuked it. And now children in their childlike faith. No wonder Jesus said the kingdom of God is like for children. But because for him, you tell him something, he believes it with all his heart. And he's going to do it and it's going to work. He has not been told all those things of those things you know, which you studied in school. So the guy said, you eyes, I said, tell the eyes to become well right now. Tell them. Then he commanded them. Then he said, now Jesus is working in my body. But he still had, so as all of, like, his hand. But he was very confident. He was even happy. Jesus is working in my body. Now I'm okay. Jesus is working in my body. But the body was still. The next day he woke up and it was not there. Now that's the thing about, now, after he has done that, and we don't, and nobody teaches him unbelief. You know, also, faith has to be taught, also unbelief has to be what? Taught. If nobody teaches him unbelief, when he grows up, he cannot, he knows that you tell stock to sickness. So he said, don't pray for it. Speak to it and say, you sickness, you flu in the name of Jesus. And you do, if you are building faith, you don't give sympathy because you know kids also want to be, I'm feeling what? And you say, oh, man, be what? Then they start enjoying it. No, you may say, no, rebuke it. Rebuke it now, let it go. Now, at that age, man, when they get it, they become dangerous. Because you cannot convince him otherwise. Just like some people cannot convince you otherwise that a doctor, because when you were young, when they told you, hey, to get there, now all you know is what? Musau. You learnt it. Praise the Lord. Unbelief is taught just like faith is taught. Anyway, my point is, they did not enter it because of unbelief. So, seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter the rest. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Go ahead. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So in other words, the promised land where Joshua took them was not the rest that he's talking about. He's saying there is another rest which God promises. And then he goes on to say, go ahead. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God, which you have to attain. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now let me tell you something. There is a lot of your works. You build, you do what, you do a lot of things on your own effort, and you're so zealous in doing them, and you're trying to build this, and so on. Try to build, you try to build a business and what, and like you're doing, but your works, it's all your works, it is not God's. Now God wants you to get, when you get to his works, you're not, it is him who does it. He connects you, he does what, and you just find yourself in the middle of something which is flowing, which is happening. And you even have to pinch yourself at some stage and say, is this me who did this? And somehow, one thing led to the next, and to the next, and to the next, and the next thing you realize you're a big person, people are looking at you in a certain way, and you say, how did I even get here? And somehow God did something, because you ceased from your works, and you started seeking that place where his works are. So he says, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. I prefer the other one, King James, which says unbelief. Same example of unbelief, of feeling that you are alone, walking as if God is not with you. I've told you here, you are not alone, and you will never be alone. You see, you will never be alone. You are not the last person. If that rent has failed, there is somebody else who is the last what? Person. You are not the final person. Praise the Lord. You see these ladies, if they come, they will run to the husband. And the husband is supposed to be the final what? But also the husband is also a wife. Isn't it? We are the bride of what? So also as we run to what? The final person. And say this rent has become tight. So you are not. And now it has to be something you wake up and you're perpetually confident of. That I'm entering into this venture, I am not alone. God is with me. I'm not the last person. If something fails, he's going to sort it out. Because, let me read one more scripture and then we end. I hope I've explained the rest properly. Psalms 94, verse 12. Get it in KJV. Blessed is the man whom you chasten. King James says whom you, New King James says whom you instruct. But here it says whom you chasten. I prefer chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. Now chastening is never a pleasant thing. The Lord rebukes you all the time. All the time. And he chastises you all the time. And you see, as I told you last time, There are things he might require you to give up if you are going to see the next level of blessing. I told you things like unforgiveness, things like even prayerlessness and so on. And there are so many people who really don't have any sort of prayer life whatsoever. You just wake up and you think, you know, no, absolutely no prayer life. So there are certain things which might take a chastening. Okay? And there is a promise for you, but there is a chastening that has to first happen to prepare you properly so that you get to that promise. He says, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. Go to the next verse. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Praise the Lord. He chastens you to give you rest from the days of adversity. Now, every chastening of God, afterwards comes a rest. After there's been a chastening, some of you, the chastening is going to be, you're very lazy. There are barokore who are really, really lazy. Really lazy. And I'm telling you this, if I'm looking for a worker, somebody to work for me, and I'm going to pay them, the first person I try not to employ is them locally. Unfortunately. Because there's a certain laziness which can creep into children of God. Of course, I would. It's not supposed to be that way. Maybe also there God needs to chasten me. But the reality is that they can be simple things. Simple things. We've suffered even, for instance, with workers here. You get somebody, he's supposed to be here, just guard the place, get people to clean around and so on. Not himself, but they fail. And yet they are being paid. It's not the issue of money. They want the money, but they don't want the work. Now, some of you, the chastening might be that where God teaches you that he who shall not work shall not eat. Doesn't he say that in 2 Thessalonians? Some people, the chastening might be that you want to cheer. We had that here. People were cheaters, cheating for morning. We were giving them breakfast, lunch, and dinner here. And they were cheating. So God chastened them and chased them all away by the hand of me. No, because like you spoil people. They are wasting their lives because they are not doing anything. And then they are not even praying, you see. Eh? They are not seeking God. They are doing nothing. They are actually just living. They are surviving. And now it would be if somebody says, I'm looking for a job and what. No, they aren't. They are just living life. If they have something in their stomach, they are good. Now, how do you live a life like that? As if you are an animal. It's only animals that have no purpose. Once it eats, it's okay. There is nothing else. If it is satisfied and there is water, life is good. Now, that is living life like an animal. And nobody is going to. Now, some people, the chastening will be you have to work. You have to get something and work. Others, the chastening will be you don't even tithe. You can't even give. Even the light burden which Jesus said, you are not giving. Like you can't partner, you can't give, you can't do what? So you wonder why you are not working, your things are not working. You can't even have the faith to receive because you're not tithing. You're not giving. If you did, you'd have a sense of faith that, you know, God is, because his burden is light, he said. So the chastening might be that, what is the, you say that you attend Watchman. What's your financial relationship with this ministry? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What is your financial relationship with us? I told our partners here on Monday that we have a financial relationship. Now I'm finishing. Our relationship is thus. It is my duty to do what God sent me to do. And if I do that and you partner with me, you are going to be blessed. That's why I am very careful to make sure that I don't just do things. Some of you think I just do things. Let's say like this politics and what. I don't just do things. All of those things God specifically sent me there. I didn't just jump on some ambitious thing. He sent me there. If he didn't send me there, then it would be, I would pity those who connect with me in that area. They would not be blessed. But they are blessed. Amen? Because I make sure that, because he told me that some time back, that you just make sure you do what I tell you to do. And everybody who connects with you will be blessed. So now I do that. I make sure what I'm doing, is it from God? Is it really from, really, really from God? Now, when I'm sure it's from God, I'm good. I go all out, and God provides, and the people whom he uses to provide are blessed. Amen? There are those who you cannot even get a shilling from them. You can't. Not that I'm begging for it, I don't. But if you really are going to, because you cannot cheat the system. Praise the Lord. So that is my duty. And it's a very tough duty. That's why James says that let us not all desire to be teachers, because teachers will be judged more harshly. Why? Because if I get into some world goose chase and then people start giving me money yet God hasn't sent me, those people are going to suffer because of me. And that carries a heavier judgment than just maybe you. Because you, if you do fake things, you suffer alone. Amen? So now So now the whole thing is our work. Number one, make sure we always do what God tells us to do. And yours is don't deceive yourself and stop tithing. Don't, I'm telling you. When you tithe, the scripture promises that God will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen? The devourer, I know how the devourer works. The devourer works through sickness, through accidents. So 1 minute you're okay, you have some money in your account, the next minute you get an accident and you have to repair your car. And it costs you 12 million. And that is the devourer. He has stolen that money. That is stolen money. Money spent in hospital, stolen. Garage, unless for whatever service and what, stolen. That's all devourer. And it comes like that. Somebody, this happens, then you lose money here, then you do this, then this happens here. And man, praise the Lord. So, but if you tithe, those things don't happen. I'm telling you, they don't. They do not happen. A tithe is a guarantee that what you are is the worst you can ever be. From there, you can only go upwards. Now, then partnership is you connecting to what God is doing. Those are simple things. That's the burden which he says is what? Is light. Simple, simple things. That's what I told people in French. Then one last thing I told them is in Psalms 67. Verse what? Verse 6. Psalm 67, verse 6. Now, if you are not a partner and you want to renew your partnership, go. You can start with any amount you are comfortable with. Don't worry. It can be anything. It's just about connecting. It says, start with verse 5. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. Praise the Lord. Now the earth can be your business. Praise the Lord, and your business shall yield what? An increase. Your job shall yield your increase. Your farm, your whatever. Like the increase of the earth, you see? Anything that you put your hands to is your earth. So he says, praise the Lord, and the earth will yield her increase. So you're in a business. So you tithe. So you partner. Then you praise the Lord. All the time. Wake up in the morning and even if you're busy and you have a busy day, just wake up and praise the Lord and say, Lord, I praise you for this wonderful day. And that day the earth will yield its increase. Amen? You go to work, increase. Your earth is your job, your business, your whatever. Okay? Amen? See, let's go back to Matthew 11, 30. Let's read this one more time. My yoke is easy And my burden, what? That is a very light burden. And God, you'll see the blessing of God. It is a light burden. It is not comparable to what you're going to find in the earth, in the world, where everything is for struggle, everything is for struggle, everything is struggle. Imagine you have a business, it's committed, you do those simple, those are the basic things. You tithe, you give a partnership somewhere, and then you praise the Lord. Every day, wake up in the morning, open your shop and praise the Lord, and say, Lord, I praise you for this wonderful day of business. And you just praise the Lord, and the earth will yield her increase. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've finished preaching. So unless there's anybody who is sick, is there? Okay, let us praise the Lord for 2026. Stand up, everybody. Stand up, let's praise the Lord. And the earth yields her increase. And I want you to see the earth yielding her increase properly. Remember what the Lord told us? He crowns the year with what? With goodness. He crowns the year with... Where is that scripture? Eh? Psalm 65 verse 11. Psalm 65 verse 11. The year is not yet ended. So you crown the year with your goodness and your path drip with abundance. I want you to read it with me, everybody. Say, you crown the year. No, read it. Let's read it together. You crown the year with goodness and your path drip with? No, say it louder. You crown the year with goodness and your path drip with abundance. Say it again. You crown the year with goodness and your path drips with abundance. Say it one more time. You crown the year with goodness and your path drip with abundance. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to believe that this year is crowned with goodness. You are going to have a very abundant Christmas. You are not going to lack this Christmas. The year is going to end on a high for you. Everything that has been pending is going to be paid. Even the things which were supposed to be paid next year are going to be paid now. So that you enjoy your Christmas period, praise the Lord. Because the Lord has promised us that He crowns the year with goodness. Now, say somebody, say, I'm expecting goodness. Somebody say, I'm expecting goodness.
I'm expecting goodness
and abundance.
And abundance.
As this year comes to a close. And that sets the tone for 2026. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the year ends in abundance and the year starts in abundance. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now let us praise the Lord and the earth yields forth its fruit. So that the earth may yield its what? What does the earth use? It's what? Increase. Praise the Lord. Put that scripture. Hey, that's a good song to sing. Put the other scripture. Psalm 67 verse 5. 67 verse 5. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Amen.
Verse 6. Then the earth shall yield her increase. Praise the Lord. Then the earth shall do what? Okay, now start praising the Lord. Sing this.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabo Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.